consider the privilege to be able to stand before you and lead you in the study of God's Word. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity and the confidence that they demonstrated in inviting me. They've heard many of these lessons because this is the same series that I preached in Santa Barbara last year. It's a very important study, as Galen was mentioning that, and I just want to say, I don't enjoy necessarily preaching on things like this. There's a lot of other subjects I prefer to preach on, but these are the issues that are very much a concern, and as I go through this week, it'll probably become clear that I'm passionate about some of these things, because it is such a big deal, and it's not so much what the denominational world is teaching, because we've come to accept that they're going to teach error. It's how some of my own brethren are giving consideration to the concepts that are being presented that we're going to be talking about this week. And that is the foundation of this study. This is a study that I have entitled Trends. And we're just dealing with some trends. There's more that we could address to it. And as you see in the slide here, what we're really looking at is what are we allowing to influence us? And what we're interested in is our brethren seeking to change how we do things. Now, understand, there are times that we need to examine ourselves. As a matter of fact, I will tell you right now, if you're not examining yourself, you're wrong. We have to constantly look and make sure that what we are doing is right. But in the case of what we are dealing with in this particular study, it's the idea of people who are seeking to change things just because we can, or seeking to change things because we want to be different from what is the truth, and seeking to change things so that we can be more like the nations around us. And so that's the concern in what we are dealing with in this particular study. And that's what we're going to be dealing with. Now, we find that as you look at these movements that we're dealing with, it's attitudes that are prevalent within society today. And these attitudes have radically changed the concept of what the church is actually about. And my concern is twofold. First of all, we know that since the church began, there's been apostasy. It started in the first century, even before the New Testament was completed. Paul and others were warning about apostasy. And we've studied the history, and we've seen through the progression of more than 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years, apostasy in the church. But of late, it seems to have become even more prevalent and drawing even further away from God. And we find that these things are being considered by our brethren. So we're going to talk about this throughout this week. Now, our lesson this morning, and both lessons this morning are what I describe as introductory lessons, or their foundation. They're the foundation upon which we're going to talk about false doctrine. We first want to notice what is right. And so this morning, what I want to talk about in this particular period of time is I want to talk about what true gospel preaching is about. And then this morning in our regular worship service, we're going to talk about, is there a pattern in Scripture? And from there, we're going to address some of the ways that the pattern has been compromised. So let's go ahead and start by asking the question, what is true gospel preaching about? And of course, the first answer, and the obvious answer, and the answer that every point that we're going to talk about must fit into, is it has to be from the Word of God. And that is primary in importance. I ask, why is there so much division in the religious world today? And the answer lies in the philosophies of men. I've often stated in the pulpit, and I believe this to be a fact, we don't divide over what the Bible says. We divide over what the Bible doesn't say. And that's why there's so much division. It's not about what God has told us. It's about not accepting what God has told us. And therein lies the concern. Men are more interested in hearing what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And many are looking for something new. They're looking for something exciting. They're looking for something stimulating, and they mean it from a secular standpoint. Well, we know that in the scriptures we are commanded to preach the word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is writing to a church that was burdened with problems. Back at Rose Avenue, I'm actually preaching a series of lessons on the book of 1 Corinthians, systematically going through the book, preaching one lesson a month, approximately. And Paul deals with problems in Corinth, which is the reason I make that point. And then we spent about 10 lessons on the first four chapters, where Paul's dealing with unity and the philosophies of man. And in chapter 2, in verse number 1, he said, "Brethren, or I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I will tell you right now that as a gospel preacher, that's a responsibility that I must keep in mind in anything and everything that I preach. It's not about my philosophies. It's not about what the latest and greatest author in the denominational world, or in the Church of Christ, has to say. It's about what God has to say. And we have to keep that in mind. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation unto all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we hear that verse continually. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. But now verse number 17 says, "In it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." In that verse, Paul says, within the gospel, we find the righteousness of God revealed. And so he's making the point there that the gospel is important. And that's what needs to be presented. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13, Paul had such high commendation for this church in this troubled city. And what he noted there in chapter 2, he said there, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe." So Paul commends them for receiving the word of God. Friends, brethren, the Bible is not something that we play with. It's not a toy. It's not something to be manipulated. We need to treat the Word of God with the same reverence that we show for the author, that we show for God the Father himself. And to do that, we cannot add to it and we cannot take away from it. We have to respect it, and we have to respect all of it. You hear in the courtroom sometimes, we need to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's not a biblical axiom per se, but the message is definitely there. So that's the first thing to keep in mind. When we deal with gospel preaching, it has to be from the Word of God. But there are some other principles that we as preachers and whoever is teaching the Word of God has to keep in mind. As a gospel preaching, I realize that my preaching needs to be balanced. Paul said, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the whole counsel of God." And that's what the gospel has to consist of. Or Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 27, "I did not fail to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And that's what we got to make sure as a gospel preacher. And I'll tell you right now that it's a challenge. It's a challenge to consider that. Gospel preaching needs to consist of positive preaching and negative preaching. I want to talk about positive preaching movement tomorrow night, Monday night, and the concerns with that. But I want you to understand that as a preacher, preaching has to be balanced. You preach what is needed. You know, we sometimes hear that gospel preaching is supposed to be 2/3 negative and 1/3 positive. Gospel preaching needs to be gospel preaching. There are some places it needs to be 90% negative. And I tell you right now, there are some times when you assemble together that the worst thing you can do is preach a negative lesson. If brethren are discouraged and hurting because of something, they need to be uplifted. And if I come up and kick you a little harder, am I really doing my job? And so when you hear that two-thirds negative, one-thirds positive, I realize it's based on 2 Timothy 4, verse number 3, there, where Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. He's telling you, you preach the whole counsel of God. But I want you to notice a couple of other passages. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 28, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 28. You read there, it says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice Paul doesn't say two-thirds there, does he? He describes it as, number one, we warn man, you could call that negative, and we teach man, you would call that positive. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Doctrine can be positive. Reproof and correction, they're generally, we see when that's happening, it's a negative instruction, if you will. But the instruction in righteousness will be positive. My point is, let's be careful before we put up a set number on how many positive and how many negative sermons. That's not what it is. It's the whole counsel of God. In Titus 2:15, Paul told Timothy, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now, tomorrow night we're going to deal with the positive preaching movement. And you're going to find that there's considerable problems with the positive preaching movement. And the reason is it leaves out a whole lot of God's word. But there's something else I want you to consider. Are we any better off if somebody becomes involved in what you might describe as the all negative preaching movement? Is that any better? Absolutely not. We need the whole counsel of God. Gospel preaching is balanced. But in addition to that, gospel preaching is also what is needed. Now, I say that in contrast to what is wanted. Because in far too many places, it's about what man wants. Tonight, we're going to talk about, It's this afternoon. We're going to preach a lesson called the Community Church Movement. And it's one of the foundational lessons which identifies as one of the movements that's actually driving all these other lessons that are in influence. And that church is about nothing but appealing to man. And that everything that they do is about that. Well, let me tell you right now, when I stand up and preach the gospel to you, if I'm preaching to you what you want, and it's not what you need, I've got a problem. And I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to answer one day for that. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. He told Timothy, be ready or be instant in season and out of season. And we know he wasn't talking about fall, spring, summer, and winter. He was saying, you preach it when it's convenient. You preach it when they agree with you, but you also preach it when they don't. You preach it when it might mean you're going to be fired. You preach it when it might mean they're going to run you out of town. And in the case of Timothy and Paul, it might literally mean that they're going to take you out of town and they're going to pick up stones and they're going to try to kill you. Paul told Timothy, you preach the word at all times. You tell them what they need to hear. And then you reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. That's the challenge that he gives it. I'll give you a good example of what you talk about what is needed. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 7, and this is an account that you're probably familiar with. This is where Nathan goes to David. You remember David committed adultery. David was an accessory to murder. He's actually the planner of the murder of Uriah and so on. And of course, Nathan comes to David. I got a problem. And he gives this parable about a man who only has one sheep and this other real wealthy man who had flocks. And he said a visitor comes to the wealthy man and he steals the one sheep from the poor man. And of course, David became angry and upset. As sure as my soul lives, that man is going to die. Wow. He pronounced the sentence on himself, didn't he? Because what did Nathan say? You know, I better back off. You know, if I tell him any more, I'm going to be in trouble. That's not what he said, is it? Verse number 7. You are the man. He pointed the finger. They needed to hear it, and he identified their problem. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, he's prophesying as Judah is being carried away into Babylonian captivity. If you study the history, the Babylonian captivity took place over three different stages. Jeremiah prophesied before it began, and he prophesied after it ended. And that's why it's a lengthy book, a long book, that has numerous prophecies from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was one of those prophets who he basically didn't hold back any punches. And he was in Jerusalem, and he was basically saying, God's not going to change his mind this time. You know, they were saying, you know, in times past, he spanked us. It's not going to happen this time. That's what he said. Get used to it. Jeremiah's prophesying in Jerusalem while Ezekiel was actually carried away to Babylon, and he was basically telling the people in Babylon, get used to it. You're going to be here a while. But now, what's interesting is to consider the attitude of the people. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, it says there, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, that you may find rest for your souls. Do you know what the answer is to your problem? He says, you stand in the old paths. You go back to what the Word of God says. You go back to what He told you back when He told it to you the first time, and you listen to it. That's the old paths. But now, when you continue reading, it says, but they said, we will not walk in it. They refused to walk in it. So here you have Jeremiah's telling them what they need to do. They refused to listen. As a matter of fact, they actually threatened Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 21, you find there that they basically say to him, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. What a threat. What a threat. If you keep talking like that, we're going to kill you. We don't want to hear it. And Jeremiah was not the first prophet to do that. You go back a couple of hundred years, you have Isaiah prophesying before Israel was carried away into Assyrian captivity. And Isaiah warns them that they're going to be carried away, and they basically say things similar to that. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, you read that the Lord says to Isaiah as he sends him, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to seers, do not see, and to prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, Isaiah's probably being a little sarcastic there. You know, because I'm sure the people weren't using the words, speak to us smooth things. But they were saying, we don't want to hear what you have to say. You shut your mouth. If you're going to tell us that God's going to reject us, shut your mouth. We don't want to hear that. And isn't that the attitude of so many? But yet as a preacher, I have a responsibility to preach the truth to you. Let me tell you, I've been preaching now for about 25 years. I know Galen's been preaching longer than that. And I use that as an illustration because he'll tell you the same thing I have. I'm about to say. I've noticed as a rule that if you've got a church that won't allow you to speak on a specific subject, or they tell the preacher, you know what? Ignore that subject. kind of don't talk about it. That's what they need. That's what they need the most. There's a reason why. When a church looks for a preacher that will not talk about what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I'll guarantee you there's a problem in that congregation with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's either somebody in the congregation or family members, and they don't want to hear it. When a congregation gets onto a preacher for telling young people you shouldn't go to the dance, you shouldn't go to the prom, you need to not wear those immodest dresses and guys' shorts, and so on and so forth, and the elders get on to the preacher about it, I guarantee you there's a problem there. And they don't want to address it. They don't want to face it. And that's a true fact. Well, what did Paul tell Timothy? You preach the word. All these examples that we've looked at, it's not an option. I am going to stand before God and answer for whether or not I have preached on what needs to be preached on. Well, something else about gospel preaching is it also needs to be timely. We need to preach on now what needs to be preached on right now. If I see that there is a problem in a congregation, I need to start looking for a way to address that problem. And that's whether it's pleasant or whether it's unpleasant. We've got to face these things. You cannot engage in the ostrich syndrome. You know, bury your head in the sand. That's just unacceptable where God is concerned. Let me tell you, one of my biggest challenges as a preacher is determining what to preach. And Galen can relate to that. You know, you go to a congregation and you're there for a year or two, you've got plenty. But after that, you've got to start considering, what do I need to preach on? What is needed by this congregation? And that's a challenge, because you don't want to starve the people. And the positive preaching movement starves the people of what they need to hear, as we will see tomorrow night. So you've got to preach what is needed. At times, you've got to expose errors. And it's not an option. But at other times, encouragement is exactly what is needed. And that is what needs to be presented at those times. And of course, we realize that there are some subjects that are always needed. You know, a preacher cannot preach enough on authority unless he does so to the neglect of other subjects. A preacher cannot preach enough on morality unless he does so to the exclusion of other things. Can't preach enough on attendance, proper attitudes, and so on and so forth. There are some things that are always needful. Error and sin always needs to be exposed. And so that's a responsibility that every preacher has, and it needs to be a part of preaching. You need to hear what you need to hear now. When Nathan went to David and said, "You are the man," it's what David needed right then. And going along with this being timely, preaching also needs to be specific. One of the problems we find in the religious world today, and among some of my brethren, is a desire to preach in generalities. In other words, the preacher will get up there and say, "You need to live a moral life." Well, what did you mean by a moral life? Don't be immoral. And don't leave it there. No, let's be specific. What does it mean to be moral? That's when you start getting, well, that means that, you know what? You got to watch what you wear. Young people, you need to watch where you go. You need to watch what you watch on television and what movies you go to and so on and so forth. And you can just look at the examples of it. But there are some that all the preaching that they want to do is just on the generalities. Well, at times, we need to identify why a specific activity is wrong. And we need to show it in Scripture, not just by command, but also by example and by necessary inference. In other words, all of authority. You find that we need to apply a rebuke when we're not doing what we ought to do. you know, sometimes we talk about, when we preach, what about telling people what they need to be doing? You know, sometimes that's avoided. Congregations nowadays, in many places, they don't tell you you need to be here on Wednesday night. They don't tell you you need to be here on Sunday night. You know, you come once a week and it's okay. Now, we know things happen. And I'm not here to judge any of those types of things. But the point is you need to be told that you need to be here as often as you can be. And if you're not here as often as you can be, you've got a problem. And that's specific. James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's not just about what you can't do. It's also about what you need to be doing. And many of my brethren, I'm fearful that many of my brethren are going to be lost, not because they're immoral from a worldly standpoint. They've got all the don't do's down. It's what they ought to be doing that they're not doing that is the concern. And those things need to be preached on. And sometimes we need to get specific and we need to make specific applications. Well, here, let me give you an example of this. Let me meddle here a little bit. Do you realize there's a time when you actually have to name names? Now, we have examples in scriptures. I know Paul identified Hymenaeus and others, and I realize that he was writing specifically to Timothy, and it was correspondence between Paul and Timothy, but he was identifying one that was involved to the one who needed to be warned about him, wasn't he? But I also want you to note in a number of passages, and you see all these verses here. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, here you have the sermon on the day of Pentecost where Peter is preaching. And you know what he says in the midst of this sermon? Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. He pointed the finger. You all are the ones who are guilty of this. He didn't hem-haw. He didn't beat around the bush. And when Peter got done, they knew he was talking about them. You can see that by the response in the following chapters, especially by the leaders. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. This is where Paul talks about how he came to Peter. He said, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in private, read the verse. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And you can go on from there. Paul rebuked Peter to his face in front of the audience. Why? He was to be blamed, right? He needed to be blamed. And everybody there needed to know that Peter was wrong in what he was doing. Peter set a poor example. When Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 5, some rebuke before all that they may not sin, you look at that, he's actually talking about elders there. At times, preacher has a responsibility if the elders aren't doing right. Now, I'm not saying that you don't go to your brother if you have a problem with your brother. You know Matthew 18 teaches a good pattern to follow. The pattern that you should consider if you've got a problem with your brother. You go to your brother. And you ought to do that first. But there comes a time when you have no choice but to name names. Next hour, I'm going to specifically identify some individuals. But there's a reason for every one of the names I'm going to mention. And you'll see when we deal with that lesson. I've been in places, though, I've seen it, talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that there are times when you need to make specific, identify the individual that is guilty. The way that Stephen, in Acts 7, verses 51, what did Paul say in Galatians 4, verse 16? Have I become your enemy? Because I tell you, it is watching has to be done with godly motives. Don't misunderstand me. There are ways in which your attitude is what you say. You know, I know there's some people that, as long as 1 Corinthians 13, Paul there describes what we sometimes call Christ for what is care. I have to have love when I stand before an audience. Love that audience. You get times, and at other times it's going to be exhortation. It's going to be what is needed and when it is needed so that proper application can be made. Paul, in describing this love in verse 4, says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. When Paul, with their genealogies, endless genealogies, and the things that they were disputing over, their fables, he calls it in verse 4. He says, the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart. In mind, as I preach the gospel. You know, I've known gospel preachers who could stand up and say to somebody, if you repent, you're going to hell. And they say it in, or excuse me, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. That's a big difference there, right? So, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. I've known of gospel preachers that did that, and they did it with a smirk. They did it with arrogant confidence as they look at somebody. And they're usually not successful because love of sincere faith. Preaching has to be done. To be done with, and you might want to use the word genuine. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul there says, and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. He describes it as a genuine faith. Sincere. It's authentic. We understand that word genuine now. If you have a computer and you have Microsoft, whatever operating system it is, Windows, you got to have the genuine. It's right. I have to, as a preacher, preach with, but I also have to preach with humility. I've known of many preachers who are of themselves, and their preaching is about them. I can't do that and be pleasing to God. I've got to realize that so much of the Bible says that I'm serving. A preacher is a servant of the Lord because he will receive the stricter judgment. I believe that that's talking about my need to make sure that I have a proper attitude. You look at what he talks about after that. He talks about the tongue, doesn't he? And he's not talking about truth and error when he talks about the tongue there, is he? And he's talking about in our preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of. That wasn't his concern. His concern wasn't the flowery words as he presented the message that he saw his responsibility to present. In verse 9, summarizing this point, Paul there tells Timothy, but you, O man of God, pursue faith, love, patience, gentleness. And that's what Timothy needed to have as a preacher. Gospel preaching needs to be presented with godly motives. And the final point that I want to make as we bring this study to a conclusion this morning is understand that sometimes gospel preaching is going to offend people. It doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter how much it is based upon the truth, and it doesn't matter what attitude you have, if it's a proper attitude. If you have sincerity and love and humility, and they know that, what we're going to be talking about is people that don't want the truth. There are 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 23. Paul there described the gospel that he preached to the Jews. Even Jesus, as he performed miracles by his actions, they didn't want to hear it because it's not what they wanted. And some to hear it. But you still have a responsibility to tell it. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse number 16, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That's the one who will hear. The point he is making. His answer was basically, so? Let them alone. They don't want the truth. And I'm going to tell you right now, force you to accept the truth. That goes back to the expression, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. He's got to choose to drink on his own. That gospel preaching has to be proper. I know here's 1 Peter 2 verse 8 talks about being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to some. I still have to preach the truth. And may I, with God's help, always keep that in mind. And brethren, let us accept nothing less than the whole. The lesson is yours.